Let us turn together to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is the faith chapter where we're told what faith is, and then we're told what faith actually looks like in the lives of people. And we're going to look at one particular person who lived by faith this morning. Let us begin our reading in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. Hear now the word of God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. We'll go back through this passage today. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, in times like these, we can choose to live by sight or by faith. We desire to live by faith, but we need to know how. Lord, we thank you for this very practical instruction from your word so that we may live out our profession of faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The year is 1976. The place is any typical supermarket in any small city in Mississippi. You walk into a Sunflower, Winn-Dixie, maybe a Piggly Wiggly in those days, and you find yourself in a store with an average of 9,000 products on the shelves. Now, fast forward to 2020. No Sunflowers, no Winn-Dixies, no Jitneys. You walk into a Kroger or Walmart, Costco, perhaps a Sam's. Now you find yourself in a place where there is an average of 50,000 products on the shelf. 9,000, 50,000. Lots of choices. The small city where I grew up, there was one television station. It was WDAM. First TV we purchased was a black and white TV, and the one channel was NBC News and Entertainment. Later, cable television came to town, and we got three major networks, ABC, NBC, and CBS. Now, there's 220 plus channels from which to choose in addition to the three major networks. You got Fox and CW and PBS and AMC and HBTV and CNN and Comedy Channel, several ESPNs, SEC Network, MeTV, History Channel, Cartoon Channel, Disney Channel, on and on and on, world without end, amen, amen. Lots of options, but here's the catch. When you choose to watch one show, you're choosing not to watch hundreds of other shows being aired at the same time slot. You can DVR and watch it later, but you can only watch one show at a time. It's the nature of choice, because to choose one thing is to exclude other options. I'll give you an example. 7 o'clock on weekday nights, when I choose to turn to MeTV and watch Andy Griffith, I am excluding 200 plus other options on the television set. That is the nature of choice. It is the nature of choice. You know, the internet, millions and millions of websites, but you can access only one at a time. Choose one website, you're excluding millions, literally, of other websites. To choose one option is to exclude the other options, which brings us now to this passage in Hebrews 11, For the language of choice weaves its way into the fabric of these verses, describing a man named Moses. A man of faith, a man that made choices just like we make choices, and Moses' choices serve for us as windows through which we see how our faith expresses itself. And the main message here is this: we express our faith when we make three important choices. That's how we express our faith. And the question is, do you make these choices in your life? The first choice is this: as an expression of our faith, we choose God's purpose over popularity. That's the first choice, choosing God's purpose over popularity. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called, look at this phrase, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, is that a title of prestige? Status, of course. At one time, Moses was in line to become Pharaoh of Egypt, king of the mountain, top of the pyramid, literally. Front page picture, lead story in the Gaza Gazette paper and website. Not a question of if, but when Moses' picture would grace the front of Time magazine as Egypt's person of the year. Status, royalty, big time name recognition, people bowing and scraping wherever he went. But this verse reminds us, verse 24, that because Moses was a man of faith, whose trust and confidence and allegiance was first and foremost to God, the Lord God, Moses chose to refuse popularity. Good choice. After all, popularity does not last. All you have to do, ask any celebrity who's gone from being in a major motion picture and then struggling 10 years later to even get a bit part in a movie. Ask any politician who's dropped from a 94% approval rating to a 35% approval rating. Ask any coach who's gone from being the toast of the town to being eviscerated as the village idiot with a mob carrying torches coming after him, calling on him to be fired. Today's hero, tomorrow's goat. Today's winner, tomorrow's loser. Today's big news, tomorrow's old news. Today's celebrity, tomorrow's has-been. People flying high in the March winds of popularity crash to earth. They all do, sooner or later. Let me ask you, do you remember who was Time Magazine's Person of the Year 5 years ago? You remember? Me neither. Just ask anybody. Popularity has the staying power of a drop of water on a sidewalk at 12 noon in the middle of July in Mississippi. So why pursue popularity? Popularity has an expiration date in it. Friends, there's something better, much better, infinitely better than choosing popularity, and that something is this: God's purpose. God's purpose. You see, God chose Moses for a purpose, and God made you for a purpose. And here's the catch: unless your faith is fixed on the Lord, you will be pulled toward popularity, like a piece of metal is pulled toward a magnet. See, by faith, we believe what the Bible says, and the Bible says the primary reason God has placed us here, our primary purpose, question and answer number one, Westminster Shorter Catechism, is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. So how do we do it? How do we glorify God? Well, to help us get a handle on what this means, I want you to think with me of just four simple objects. This will help you understand practically how to glorify God. Here are the objects: a telescope, a microscope, salt, and light. Telescope, microscope, salt, and light. Purpose of a telescope is to take something that's distant and bring it up close. The purpose of a microscope is to take something that's very small and to make it look very large. The purpose of salt is to rub into meat and to flavor meat, and light is designed to dispel darkness. Now, think about the fallen world in which we live these days. Is it not true in this fallen world, for many people, God seems detached, distant? And to many, God seems small, insignificant, if anything, sort of an add-on, a divine Mr. Goodwrench to make the motor of life run a little better, maybe. Of course, it's obvious that this world morally is decaying, losing its flavor. And we are living in a dark world, traveling on a dark path to a dark destination. Now, if you choose to live out the primary purpose of glorifying God, your life will witness to a God who is personal. This God is not a detached deity. He's involved in the details of my life. And what's more, He's a large God. His word carries the most weight in every decision we make. And instead of being part of your life, in the words of Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Christ is what life is all about. He's not part of your life. He's not, I'm happy to have Jesus in my life. No, I'm happy that Jesus is my life. There's a big difference there. As you deal with a culture that's losing its flavor, a culture in a state of moral decay, you can see it every night on the news, it's your salt, then shake the salt. Shake the salt of the gospel. Rub it in. Your light. Shine the light of the gospel into the darkness. In fact, if you're a person of faith, you will not detach yourself from culture. Please hear that. Do not become detached from culture. Get in there, because if we keep the salt in the shaker, if we retreat to the holy huddle, if we only shine the light on each other and each other's faults, we are choosing not to live out God's purpose in our lives. Soon after 9/11, the actor Stephen Baldwin came to Christ. His brothers, both actors, are very much opponents of the Christian faith. But not Stephen. Stephen is living out his faith. He's striving by God's grace to live out his faith and bring the gospel to youth culture. Whenever he's interviewed and he's asked about the negative press he receives from his family, from former friends in the entertainment industry, his response is always something like this: if people want to put their popularity before their faith, that's their problem. In my life, only one opinion counts, and that's God. I care about those people, but I care about God more. Think about it. In Hollywood, dark, decaying Hollyweird, where God seems distant and detached and very small, Stephen Baldwin, by God's grace, strives to be a telescope, a microscope, salt and light. Stephen Baldwin is striving by God's grace to live a life according to God's purposes, not living to be popular. Now, if you choose to live by faith, you may walk a path of unpopularity. Of course you will. And your faith will lead you to make a second choice. See, not only do you choose God's purpose over popularity, but as an expression of faith, secondly, we choose God's people over pleasures. It's right here in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Friends, when Moses chose who his people would be, the people that Moses chose were slaves in Egypt, building the pyramids, beaten by the whips of their Egyptian slave masters. Now, given this situation, how would you have reacted? Well, people of faith choose pain over pleasure. We choose discomfort over ease, not because we're masochists, not because we enjoy pain, not because we love discomfort. No, here's the dynamic. See, people of faith know once they identify themselves as believers, once you make that identity, once you put your stake in the ground, draw your line in the sand, once you identify yourself as a believer and people know it, here's the dynamic. Life is not going to be easy anymore. Ira Sankey's hymn said, "And I, soldier of the cross, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" See, Moses, one time, he lived on Easy Street in Country Club Estates of Cairo, treated like royalty, living in the lap of luxury. If he wanted his grapes peeled, his grapes would be peeled by a slave. If he wanted the Egyptian spa treatment, he got it. Wherever he went, with a wave of his hand, he could have gotten whatever he wanted. But Moses heard something else. He heard the cries of God's people. He chose by faith to identify with God's people over choosing pleasure. To do the right thing, Moses chose discomfort over comfort. You know, being a Christian is wonderful, but please understand, being a Christian is not comfortable. Let me say that again. Being a Christian is wonderful, but it's not comfortable. If you own a theater, you may have to shut it down rather than show some of the movies released these days. That's what Greg Boardman of Hoopstown, Illinois, did. He said, and I quote, "How could I call myself a follower of Christ and serve up this kind of garbage on the screen to people and charge them for it?" Greg has been accused of censorship, and he may lose his business. If you're a chaplain in the Navy like Lieutenant George James, you may be court-martialed for doing nothing more than wearing your uniform to a public event, being called on to pray, and offering up a prayer in Jesus' name. If you're Michael Champion of Minneapolis, Minnesota, you may lose your job as a psychologist for the Minneapolis Police Department because you chose to be on the board of a pro-life Christian organization. And if you live in communist China right now, they've taken down the crosses on the churches in communist China. No churches with crosses on them. You don't even know they're Christian churches anymore. They've taken them down. You live in that kind of country, or a Muslim-dominated country, your identification with Jesus may cost you your life. Regardless, people of faith choose to identify with God's people because God has changed our hearts. He's given us the real bottom line, the skinny on pleasure. And here's the skinny on pleasure. Notice it is fleeting. Notice that. Fleeting. Let's be honest. It does say sin is pleasurable. Of course sin is pleasurable. It's fun. It feels good. If sin was only a bummer, nobody would sin. How many of you would sin if you knew sin brought instant pain? You wouldn't. But in the moment, sin is fun, but only for a season. Notice here the fleeting pleasures of sin. Let us remember, for every kick, there's a kickback. And the ultimate payoff for choosing worldly pleasures and comfort is not pleasure, but pain. Just ask anyone who drank too much in their younger years, or smoked too much, or contracted an STD. They'll tell you, don't choose earthbound pleasure over identifying with God's people. Because ultimately, the greater pleasure in this life is the pleasure, the undiminished pleasure, that happens when you identify yourself as a child of God. Solid joys, as we sang this morning, solid joys and lasting pleasures none but Zion's children know. You want pleasure with stickability? Then you choose to identify with God's people. There's a third choice that faith involves. Faith chooses God's purpose over popularity. Faith chooses God's people over pleasure. But notice in the third place, as an expression of faith, we choose God's payoff over possessions. God's payoff over possessions. Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. You know, it'd be tempting for us to conclude, you know, has God called Christians to live a life of poverty? If you've concluded that, you've concluded wrongly, because the fact of the matter is, in the Bible, a number of believers were, even by today's standards, very wealthy. So this verse isn't telling us to choose between either having money or not having money. That's not the issue. The issue is in the word, notice verse 26, to consider, to regard, to esteem. This refers to a calculated choice. In other words, what Moses did was this. Moses put a pencil to it. In one column, Moses adds up all the riches, the treasures he could have if he chose to be popular, to identify with Egypt's in crowd, to go after the abundance of possessions by compromising with the fallen values of this world. He writes that in one column, and then in the other column, he factors in being identified with Christ and suffering with Christ or for Christ. And by faith, he chooses this column. As a matter of fact, verse 28, notice, it says, by faith he kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. He puts his trust in Christ, who is identified there in that verse as the Passover lamb. So why? Why choose Christ over treasures? It boils down to one word, friends, and that's this: faith. See, faith involves seeing the God who is visible, or who is invisible, rather than being dazzled by the visible, tangible riches of this world. It's seeing that if you have Christ and Christ has you, you possess right here, right now, the greatest treasure you will ever possess. Do you realize, spiritually speaking, you are, in the words of the theologian Forrest Gump, a gazillionaire? And the treasure you have in Christ alone cannot be stolen. You can't lose it. It cannot be destroyed in a fire or a flood. As a matter of fact, you can look forward to, notice in that verse 26, you look forward to the reward. Now, what is the reward? Well, the reward is being with Christ, savoring Christ forever and ever. Amen. It's that eternal perspective, the long-term vision that we need to bring into every choice we make. You know, it's been said before that we make our choices, and then our choices make us. That's very true. And the choice is this morning. You can say you live by faith, or you can actually live by faith. You can say you live by faith, or you can actually live by faith. Let me explain the difference. A story is told about a small town where there were no liquor stores. Eventually, a liquor store was built on Main Street downtown. Members of one of the churches in the area were so disturbed, the members of the church conducted several all-night prayer meetings and asked the Lord to burn down the liquor store. A week later, lightning struck, and the liquor store was destroyed by fire. Well, the owner of the liquor store sued the church for damages. His attorney claimed the prayers of the people in the church had caused the fire. But guess what? The church congregation hired a lawyer and fought that charge. It went to court. After much deliberation, here's what the judge said, and I quote, "It is the opinion of the court that wherever the guilt may lie, the owner of the liquor store is the one who really believes in prayer, while the members of the church do not really believe in prayer." Moral of the story? Sometimes the choices we make fall well short of the faith we proclaim that we have. We need to make sure we are motivated by the grace of God that we are empowered by God's Holy Spirit so that we may reveal our faith by choosing God's purpose over popularity, choosing God's people over pleasures, and choosing God's payoff over possessions. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who chose to come to earth to become hated and despised and to carry out his purpose, which was to live and die to make us acceptable before you. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus, who chose to redeem your people because it was his pleasure to redeem us. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who, in the words of Philippians 2, voluntarily emptied himself of glory to come here and to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Lord, we praise you for the opportunity as people savingly joined to you to make choices based on faith. We pray that we would choose your purpose over popularity, that we would choose your people over pleasures, that we would choose your payoff over possessions. Lord, help us to be people who throughout this year make faith choices and stand by those choices. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.